I guess I'm willing. Okay, I love you. Josh said I hadn't said that. No, I really do. I really do. If any of you didn't know, I teach math and coach at the high school. It seems like this is similar, but it's completely different. I probably should be more comfortable up here, but I'm not. There's a big difference between preaching God's word and teaching people how to do math. Or run a 24-pound or something. So, also, with that being said, if I get on to you for being on your phones, it's Chris's reaction. It's the last point. So sorry in advance for that. Most of you could probably do a much better job at this than I would, but when Josh starts bugging you sometimes, you just say yes. The good news, though, it probably won't take too long. If any of you heard about me and Allie's wedding, it lasted 7 minutes. On the dot. And if any of you went to baccalaureate a couple years ago when I preached, I think it clocked in at 5.5 minutes. It'll be longer than that, but hopefully we'll be out. Okay, so I wanted to start off by reviewing the Sermon on the Mount since we've taken a little break from Matthew the last 4 weeks. I really just want to highlight the main point of what I think Jesus' sermon was about, and that's he wants truth in the inward parts. There's a lot about how we should act in there, and don't discount that, but I think it all goes back to the right action from what's in here.
Yeah.
So to recap, Matthew 5 starts with the blesseds, or the Beatitudes. I don't know why we say blessed. It literally just means blessed. So if you weren't here for those sermons, you should definitely look them up on YouTube, or just read the originals of Matthew. But I'll sum them up with, those with truth in the inward parts will be blessed. Next, Jesus starts talking about the law and fulfilling the law. This is always a little hard for me to understand, but I'm just going to say that Jesus isn't reinterpreting the law. He's just stating what Moses said way back in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 16. So, 10, 12 through 16, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore your heart and be no longer stubborn. So Moses wants the Israelites to have truth in the inward parts that leads to right action, not just right action. Jesus is doing the same thing Moses did way back then. That's the whole point of the sermon, I think. It's about right action from a circumcised heart, from a heart that has had the sinful, selfish, self-worshipping parts cut out. So next, Jesus is going to really hammer the whole heart thing, I think. In chapter 5, verse 20, he calls out the Pharisees by name for following the law outwardly, but not inwardly. Right actions with a sinful and stony heart will be worthless when it comes to inheriting the kingdom of heaven. So like a good teacher, Jesus starts giving examples of what he's talking about, the whole heart thing. In chapter 5, he'll go on to talk about murder and then anger in your heart, and he kind of equates them. He talks about infidelity, and not just the act, but lusting in your heart. He goes on to talk about vengeance and forgiveness, loving your neighbor and your enemy. So again, I just think his main point is right action from a right heart. So follow the law, but change your heart. Right action from a circumcised heart. He's looking for truth in the inward parts. Okay, review's over. That was long, I apologize. Usually I just give quizzes, but Josh said I couldn't give quizzes. So. On to Matthew 6. So Matthew 6, 4 through 8. So open your Bibles with me. Matthew 6, oh, not 4 through 8, 5 through 8. Sorry about that. So Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this is the word of the Lord. Okay, so first, notice Jesus doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. So I think it's pretty important that we understand that Jesus assumes that if you're trusting in the Lord, you'll be praying. So I guess that's point number one. It's pretty easy. So if you are praying, you should start. Okay, so on to the rest of the passage. Jesus starts off by telling us to not be like the hypocrites. Seems pretty straightforward, but I think some of the meaning has been lost over time. I think there's a little disconnect between our modern usage of hypocrite and what Jesus is warning us about in this passage. So our modern hypocrite is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. It would be like, and they're not here today, but Miss Mary and Miss Judy telling our kiddos not to cuss, but then they're in the back room cussing like sailors, right? I mean, that's an outrageous example. And honestly, like, Miss Mary and Judy are awesome. You'd all be probably much better served by just going to their class. You know? I got to tell a story real quick. So last week at our small group, we were talking, all the adults were talking at the meal, and somebody said the word adult, and Ray just pops up from over on the kid table and says, adult is for adultery. All right, man. Yeah. He also comes out with, like, bowing like the prophets of God out of nowhere, all kinds of stuff. It's awesome what he comes out of that class with. So. Good Samaritan? Yeah. Good job. Yeah. It's awesome. So next time, just go to their classes. Okay, so back to the modern usage. So that's the hypocrite we think of today, and it's not an incorrect definition, but I don't think it's what Matthew had in mind or Jesus had in mind when he's telling us not to be like hypocrites. So as Max taught 4 or 5 weeks ago when he's talking about secret giving, hypocrite in Greek means actor or acting on stage. So think about an actor who's in a scene at a restaurant. They aren't saying one thing and doing another. What they're doing is eating a sandwich, right? They're really, truly eating a sandwich. What they aren't doing, though, is they're not eating the sandwich because they're hungry. They have a different motivation for eating the sandwich. So their outward action doesn't match what's inside. You see, their actions are not a reflection of what's inside. Their outward actions do not stem from their inward state. And it's the same with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not telling other people to pray and then not praying. Like, the Pharisees were front and center for all the prayers, right where they should be. But Jesus knows they're doing it to impress others for the purpose of gaining status and the admiration of men. The admiration and status is their reward, nothing else. So God is after a circumcised, contrite, repentant heart, and Jesus gives us a great way to make sure we aren't just performing like actors when we pray. He tells us to pray in secret. So, secret prayer. I know he says go into your prayer closet, but you don't have to have a prayer closet. If you don't worry about it. Jesus prayed in the countryside, so I figure it's okay for us. Mine is the kitchen table before the rest of the people in my house wake up, which is fairly early, so that would be my inner room. But I think the main point here is that praying in secret, all motivations are removed, all the outward motivations. It's really what's in here. So all the distractions are gone. Reading God's word and praying, you honor and glorify our Father in heaven. That's really the only thing that's there. So Jesus knows you don't sit down in the dark by yourself and talk to God without truth in the inward parts. You don't do that without meaning it in your heart. But listen, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. So Jesus is not against public prayer. Josh didn't have to tell me to say that. But he's not against public prayer. He's not against prayer meetings. He's not against scheduled, repetitive prayers like they would have done in the first century Jewish synagogue. Heck, in a few verses, Jesus is going to offer up a sample prayer the Lord's Prayer and tell his disciples to pray it three times a day, over and over. So you can pray in public, but not if it's the only place you pray. And not if the reason you pray in public is because it's public. If that made sense. I don't know. It made sense in my head. So Jesus' problem is not with the outward practice, but with the corrupt motivations of the heart. I think the next line hammers it home. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, who can see inside your heart, will reward you. So don't be like the ultra-pious actors who are doing what's right but don't mean it. Do what's right but actually mean it. So that's the Pharisees. Also, don't be like the pagans or the Gentiles. So who are these Gentile pagans that Jesus is talking about? He has to be talking about Greeks or Romans, which, I mean, they go hand in hand, so just Greek Romans is what you call them. I think what you need to know about the Greeks and the Romans is that they have lots and lots and lots of finicky, fussy gods who have to be appeased in order for them to do something for you, or in order for them to act, or in order for them to love you, I don't know. So the relationship a pagan has with their gods is very transactional. It's like a contract. If I do all my little stuff, they'll bless me, or they'll do their stuff. So one way they would do this is they would pile up name after name after name. So if I'm praying to Zeus, I would just name all the names I can think of for Zeus, hoping that one of them would flatter him enough that he would bless me with whatever I needed. Also, they would recite, so they had a litany of prayers, and they would practice part of becoming a priest would be learning those prayers and reciting them perfectly, syllable for syllable, on a misplaced letter or anything. If they didn't do that, if they misplaced the syllable, it would invalidate the whole prayer, and Dionysus wouldn't bless their grape harvest or whatever, right? So there isn't love between a guy and the god of war. That guy wants to win a fight, so he goes through his ritual exactly like he's supposed to, so that Ares, if you're Greek, or Mars, if you're Roman, will accept the gift and will win the war, or whatever. So that's what I think he means by pagans and piling up names. So I used to read this part of the verse and saw words like empty or black babbling in some translations, and I thought that it meant God doesn't like repetitious or overly wordy prayers. But again, in a few verses, Jesus is going to tell us to pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. So this isn't some statement about spontaneous prayer or something. Again, and no surprise, it's back to the heart. A repetitious prayer from the heart is just as honoring as anything else. I think what Jesus is warning against is a heart that treats prayer in Yahweh, the one true God, like a genie who will grant you wishes if you say magic words, like the Roman gods and the Greek gods. Jesus is warning us against entering prayer with the notion that it's some type of mechanism, that prayer is like pulling a lever on the heavenly slot machine. It's not a formula that earns God's favor. God doesn't need to be flattered or placated. He already loves you. God wants to hear you, or God wants your heart when you pray. He's a good father. He knows what you need even before you ask. Not only does he know what you need, but he knows what you need better than So, quick recap of the new material. If you aren't praying, you should start. Don't worry about doing it right. Remember, it's when you pray, not if you pray. Two, don't be like the actors whose outward practice doesn't reflect what's inside. And three, God isn't a slot machine that you can flatter and manipulate for personal gain. But he is a good father. He knows what you need before you even ask. Okay, so I'm almost done, but I want to finish with two things. The first is going to be, what are the stakes? And the second will be some tips, kind of how I've grown in my prayer or learned how to pray. But first, what are the consequences of getting it wrong? What happens if we don't circumcise our hearts and have truth inside? I think Jesus is pretty clear that we can't have both the reward of men in this present evil age and the reward from our Father in heaven, which is pretty serious when you get down to it. Don't let the familiarity rob you of consequences. We can gain the admiration of men and gain influence and power in this age, or we can circumcise our hearts, we can bow at the foot of the cross, we can pledge our allegiance to Christ and trust that he's coming back to do everything that he promised to do. We can act and pretend and gain blessings. We can gain the rewards of men, or we can mourn, we can hunger and thirst, we can forgive and show mercy, and be blessed by God at the return of Jesus at the day of the Lord. Jesus puts it pretty clearly just a few verses later in Matthew 6:19-20. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and devouring insect destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures kept in heaven, where moth and devouring insect do not destroy, and thieves do not steal. You can pray with hearts that yearn for reward now, or you can pray with a heart that rightly sees this age for what it is, that mourns for God's creation, and thanks God for his mercy. And I think Jesus states pretty clearly that you can't do both. You can only serve one master. So it seems like the stakes are pretty high. Josh always says eschatology, where your view of the end drives discipleship. In this case, your eschatology would drive your own self-discipleship. So that's the why, and now I want to kind of briefly talk about the how. So before the last couple of years, I would say that my personal prayer life and my time personally in the scriptures would be in between zero and non-existent. And I group those two together, so prayer and being in the Bible, because for me, they go hand in hand. I kind of started by wanting to read the Bible more, and then prayer just kind of naturally jumped in there as well. So, anyways. And before I get all preachy and tell you saints how you should pray, I want to recall the modern definition of hypocrite, the one where a person doesn't practice what they preach. Just know that if Jesus were preaching to me, if I were at the Sermon on the Mount, he would be using the modern definition. Because boy, do I not always practice what I'm getting ready to preach. So if you're feeling convicted or anything, just know that it's not as much as I am. So. Okay, so now that I've admitted that, I want to walk through some practical ways that have helped me obey Jesus in the past. So first thing, probably the biggest thing for me, was set an alarm. It's not a fun one to do, but it's probably the most effective for me. Mine's in the morning, because that's when my house is quiet and I'm by myself. Sam sometimes wakes up, but I don't think that invalidates my secret personal prayers. set aside a specific time. It can be your lunch, right before bed. I think it's best for me to do it in the morning, first thing, before the cares of this world take over. And with me doing it in the morning, what's really helpful, or what it's really forced me to do, is be diligent the night before. Because if I stay up later, when that alarm goes off, it's much harder to wake up. So just overall disciplining my life and making it a priority. And again, set an alarm, because if you don't, you'll forget, or I will forget. So set an alarm. Next piece of advice is that if you're just starting out, like I did, and you don't know what to say or what to do, just use someone else's prayers. So it's not plagiarism if you mean it. Unless you're writing a paper, and then it's still plagiarism. So. But for praying, just steal a godly man or woman's prayers and read through them. I start out by doing a daily devotional. It would come out Monday through Friday, and I would have a prayer from someone in church history at the end. And sometimes I would literally just read it. Like, that was my prayer for the morning. I would just read it. But usually what would happen is by the second or third day, so by Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday, I wouldn't just read it. I would kind of like read it really slowly and ruminate on each line and try to figure out what they were praying for and align my heart with what they were praying for, because I figured they were probably more knowledgeable than I was what I should be praying for. So that would be what I would say. Don't worry about the repetition. Like I said, as long as it's true in here and you have right action, and if you're in secret, it probably is true, because why else would you wake up in the morning? So, if you don't know what to pray, steal somebody's prayers, basically. The Lord's prayer is great to steal.
Right.
So, I still do that. I don't do the devotional anymore. I really just find something in the scripture, the Lord's prayer. And again, it's not just mindlessly reading the Lord's prayer. It's slowly going through the Lord's prayer, each line, kind of like what we're going to do, Josh and Reese are going to do over the next couple of weeks. But trying to align my heart with each line of that prayer is really fruitful for me. So, or picking up a prayer that one of the apostles prays at the beginning of their, or end of their letters. They're all over. They're great. So the main point here is, if you don't know what to pray, don't let that keep you from praying. Just, again, steal somebody. So my last tip is to be ready for some warfare. So the great deceiver and his demons don't want you to pray. That's first and foremost. So the first time you set your alarm for 5:45 in the morning, wake up in the dark, they're going to start attacking your thoughts. At least they did mine. They're going to tell you that your puny prayers are useless, that it's a waste of time, that no one is even listening to you. They're going to try to tell you that sleep is more important, or that you have too much to do that day. So I know those thoughts ran through my mind, and I'm guessing they probably ran through, or have ran through, some, or run through some of yours. But I also know this. I know that if I can push through those thoughts, that it feels right to wake up early and before I do anything else in the day, to pledge my allegiance to the God of Israel, to repent of my sins, to petition God for my daily bread, to ask for His strength and His spirit to keep me in right standing throughout the day, to thank Him for Jesus' work on the cross, and to petition Him for His soon return and the redemption of His creation. And I know that even if I don't feel it, if I do that daily in secret, whatever secret looks like, I think God honors my obedience, and He sends His Spirit, and He starts to change my heart. So, if you haven't pledged your allegiance to the God of Israel, if you haven't repented of your sins against Him, if you haven't trusted in His work on the cross to be your salvation when He returns, I urge you that today is the day to do that. So you can talk to me, Josh, an elder, or really anybody, any member of the church. So in summary, when you pray, if you're only going to do it in one setting or one way, do it in secret and with a sincere heart. And remember that God is a good Father, and He knows what you need before you even ask. Okay, so after all that, Josh said I have to pray publicly. So please bow your heads. Dear God, thank You for Your help today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for letting us gather. Thank You for putting it on Josh's heart to ask me to pray or to preach today. Thank You for the conviction of Your Holy Spirit. I ask that You expose any part of us that's unrepentant. We ask that You cause our hearts to yearn for Your presence. We thank You that even when we were Your enemy and still sinners, You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us. Thank You for Your mercy. Help us to have a single vision and set our gaze fully on the age to come. Let us live today in light of that day, in light of Your day, the day when Jesus returns. And let us put our hope not in the rewards of men, but keep us on the narrow path. Amen and Maranatha.